If you have your Bibles with you, please open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is really a package deal. It's a longer chapter, but the whole thing is really telling one story. And it begins in the first 15 verses with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, one of the most famous miracles that Jesus did. And in that case, he had 5,000 folks fed at one time. The problem is that it was unplanned. It wasn't something that they had scheduled and prepared food for. And so they have what I'm going to call an impromptu, unplanned potluck. And they have five loaves of barley loaves, and two fish. Now, when you think loaves, don't think big old loaves. Think like dinner rolls, smaller lunch-sized. And the 5,000 ate as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, it says. And so it wasn't like everyone got a nibble. It was everyone got full. There was plenty of food. That is crazy. That would be like us saying, you know, after church today, let's have an impromptu potluck. And we go to the fridge and we find one Tupperware of leftovers. And we're able to feed everybody here 50 times over. And when we're done, we have 20 untouched hot dishes and 10 trays of dessert. That's not normal. That's not how potlucks work. I've been to a lot of potlucks over the last 20 years, and I've been to some where it was slim pickings, and everyone's kind of like, I'll just take a little and hope everyone gets some. Jesus did something astounding when he fed the 5,000, and it caught people's attention. In chapter 6, verse 14, we read, when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So they see this amazing feeding, and they know it's a sign. In other words, this amazing meal was not an end in and of itself. It wasn't just Jesus feeding them so that they weren't hungry. It was something that pointed to something else. It was a sign, an indicator. It was something meant to grab their attention about something else. And their conclusion when they see the sign is that Jesus is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, you got to understand what they mean by that. Because in the Bible, we find lots of individuals who are called prophets. They're talking about a particular prophet. They're talking about the prophet described in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And of course, Deuteronomy 18:16 and following verses go on to describe him. The Jewish people were expecting God to send another Moses, somebody like Moses in a prophet role from the Jewish people for the Jewish people. And they see Jesus do this miraculous feeding and they think, that's got to be the guy. Are they right? Yeah, they are. Jesus is indeed the one prophesied of in Deuteronomy 18:15. And they see him as such. Why? This prophet's supposed to be like Moses in some sense. What is one of the most amazing things that happened during the ministry of Moses? Manna. 6 days a week, miraculously provided bread on the ground for all the people of God. And when they see Jesus do a miraculous feeding with bread, they think, sounds like Moses to me. And they think he's the prophet. Now the problem is, they only get it kind of half right. They're right that this is indeed the right person. But what did Moses say? It is to him you shall listen. Listen to this guy when he shows up, right? That's not exactly the track record that we see spelled out as you go through chapter 6. They're impressed with the food, and mostly just with the food. Their idea, their view of who this prophet is to be is far too small. They see this coming prophet, Jesus, as a means to material provision, which becomes increasingly clear as the chapter goes on. They're not interested in listening to him as he calls them to something more than that, something better and bigger and more significant than just a free lunch. They're not interested in having their priorities shifted. They just want free food. In verses 16 to 21, Jesus and his disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, crossed the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. The next morning, the crowd that had eaten left the big feeding. They go looking for him. They follow him around the lake there to the other side, to Capernaum, seeking Jesus, verse 24. In verses 25-26, we read, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" They say, "Hey, when'd you get here?" He ignores that. They're not really interested in when he got there. They're interested in another free lunch. And the interesting thing is he says, "You're not interested in signs, a.k.a. the feeding from the day before. You're interested in the food." He's referencing the same event in two different ways. He's saying, "You're not interested in what that was really about. You're interested in a free lunch." Jesus knows full well why they followed him. For bread, not what the previous day's bread points to. Verses 27 to 35, Jesus tells this gathered crowd that's followed him, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's a lot in there. We find that Jesus' coming was about being bread more than about giving bread. Now, he gave them bread the day before. That was fair game. He did that, physical bread. But the bigger deal, the more important thing, was for him to come be bread for them, bread that endures to eternal life. He identifies their problem. "You just want a free meal." They're misplaced priorities. They're interested more in the sign itself than what the sign points to. They're more interested in what they can get than what God wants to give. It would be a little bit like coming here. And what is one of the main things we do every Sunday? We sing. But when we sing, we ought to not be focused primarily on the act of singing, singing for the sake of music, but rather singing to praise God, singing to make much of God, to enjoy him, to praise him, to glorify him. To the degree that we come just for a little jam session, we're missing the point. We ought to worship in that time of music. And I tell you what, a heart of worship, no matter what the voice sounds like, is far more significant than hitting the right notes. These guys, metaphorically, are into singing for singing's sake. Now, Jesus could have given them more bread, but he doesn't. Instead, he keeps pushing them to consider what they really need, what they need far more than another meal. In his kindness, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, he keeps pushing them to receive not food, but himself. Now think about it. If they don't want Jesus, God in their midst, mainly, but instead mainly want a material provision, a free meal, if that's the more important thing to them, what is that? There's an important biblical word to describe that. It begins with an I. Idolatry. when you want something more than you want God, when something's more important to you than God himself is, it's called idolatry. It's loving the gift more than you love the giver. And Jesus does not give in to that. He doesn't enable that and say, well, you know, I know you want the meal more than you want me. Okay, go ahead. He doesn't do that. He is kinder to them than giving them food would be, and instead keeps pointing them to himself. I think like those people on that day, people today need God to change our desires from primarily loving things to loving the giver of things. It's understandable that we enjoy things. God made us physical beings. We have bodies. We have taste. We have hunger. We have touch. We live in a physical world. It's normal. It's appropriate. It's right for us to desire, in some measure, things. And God is pleased to give us things at some level. But it can't be the main thing. Because when it becomes the main thing, it's idolatry. We need God to change our hearts. And isn't that at the core, one of the key elements of what the new covenant in Jesus is? Scripture says he's going to take out our heart of stone. That is, that doesn't love God rightly, that doesn't respond to God appropriately, and give us a heart of flesh, which does. The New Testament message of Jesus isn't just you get into heaven. It's not just that you're forgiven. It's that God's going to fix what's broken in you and in me at a heart level, not just a behavior level. Many folks can't move beyond what Jesus can give to them to who Jesus can be for them. We need that. Look at verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat." That is obnoxious. Hey, you're telling us about this bread of life thing? Why should we listen to you? What are you going to do to prove that we should listen to you? Hey, we got an idea. How about like Moses, you give us a free meal? Okay. What happened the day before? He already proved it. They've already recognized that he's the prophet that's in to come. They said so the day before. They don't need another sign. They're just trying to say whatever they can come up with to continue to push Jesus to do the same thing again. That is obnoxious. Can you imagine if your kids did this to you? Your patience would be tested, wouldn't it? Hey, you know, you're talking about spiritual stuff. Instead of what we want, how about you do what we want and then we'll consider what you have to say? Sometimes Jesus says things that are hard. Sometimes he says things that at first blush you're like, I'm not sure I totally like that, Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not criticizing anything Jesus has ever said. He always gets it perfectly right. But sometimes it doesn't set well at first, and I think that's intentional. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Don't work for this kind of bread, like free meal kind of bread, just physical, eat it, and then 3 hours later you're hungry, 2 hours if you're a teenager. That stuff doesn't last. Work for bread that endures to eternal life, that lasts forever, that kind of bread. He says, work for that food, which the Son of Man, a.k.a. Jesus, will give to you. So in a sense, Jesus says, you should work to have me. I don't like that. I don't like Jesus saying, you need to work to have Jesus. That feels uncomfortable to me at first. Do not work for food that doesn't last. Work for food that lasts forever and gives eternal life, namely Jesus. Well, what work does Jesus have in mind that we are to do to have him? That's their question in 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What work is God going to want us to do here so we can have that? It's a good question. The answer, verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, pause, give enough to charity, go to temple frequently enough, go through this or that or the other religious routine. No. His answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in him, Jesus, whom he, God the Father, has sent. The work you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, now I'm excited about that. It's not performance-based. It's reliance on Jesus-based. Entrust yourself to him. Rely on him. Believe in him. To have eternal life, you must work for bread by believing in Jesus. It's the same message as the rest of the Bible. It's that same good news, gospel message that we find pointed to in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and lived out in the second half of the New Testament. It's all about believing in Jesus. It's the gospel. Jesus hooks them with this language of work, and then he delivers the knockout punch with the message, believe in me, believe in me. Christmas is pointless. Christmas is empty if Christmas means anything less than trusting Jesus. There's no value to celebrating God entering the world, which we sang about this morning, Emmanuel, to celebrating God come among us if we don't receive the purpose of that, namely, Jesus come as one of us to save all of us who trust in him. Advent, don't bother if you will not surrender in faith to Jesus. That's the heartbeat of it. That's the pulse of the Christmas story. That's the pulse of the Bible. That's the pulse of God's work in the entire earth from the beginning of time to the end of time, drawing us to Jesus for rescue so that we can enjoy God forever. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. Verses 31 to 34. They're continuing to harp on getting a free lunch. In verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they're thinking, if Jesus is really this like Moses prophet we've been waiting for, maybe he'll just keep giving us free bread. Because you remember, the manna came 6 days a week, and it was enough for 7 days worth of eating. Daily bread giving. And they're like, well, we'll just follow this guy around. We'll never have to work for food anymore. We don't have to, you know, do the farming thing. We don't have to do the going to the market thing. We'll just get free food. Jesus corrects their thinking in multiple ways. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, in other words, amen, amen, listen up to this, people. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Well, then who was it? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, Moses didn't make manna. God made manna. And God is giving you bread today, but the better bread, the more significant bread, namely me, Jesus. To the degree that they insist on physical bread, they're asking for second best. They're asking for the leftovers, not the main course. Jesus is the true bread. Manna was just the foretaste, the foreshadowing, the fake bread, if you will. Not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. For the bread of God is he. Well, that's just a weird sentence there, isn't it? The bread is he. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Christmas. He became flesh and dwelt among us. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. I think almost certainly meaning, keep giving us bread every day like Moses did. Well, can you have the bread of heaven every day, always? Yeah. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, he will never leave you and never forsake you. Physical death on this earth will be no barrier to enjoying him forever, because he will resurrect you and raise you, and you will enjoy his presence. I would say to the end of time, but that doesn't even begin to capture it. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And please keep saying forever, because you're going to start to get there if you keep going and keep going and keep going. So what we have here is the same giver, God, not Moses versus Jesus, but there's a new and better bread, and that bread is a person. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, if you want who Jesus is for you, you have to do two things. You have to come to him and believe. Really, it's one thing, because the only way to come to him properly is to come in faith. You have to come to Jesus in faith. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They don't like it. They're grumbling. They're whining. They're complaining. They want physical bread, not spiritual bread. They want the right now, not the then and there and forever. What they want is material, not spiritual. Jesus says, I've come down to be bread, the bread that gives eternal life. That's not simply what I want to do. It's my Father's plan. It works like this. Every single person who comes to me in faith, believes in me, I will guarantee eternal life to. I will ensure that they're saved forever and ever, that they're raised to eternal life. And they don't like it.
Oh, you know where this guy comes from. Isn't he Joseph's son? How can he claim to be from heaven? He's just a guy.
Right? Many who hear Jesus' offer of himself for eternal benefit continue to desire only Jesus, only for temporal benefit. Give me some Jesus. Enough Jesus to make my car payment. Give me some Jesus. Enough to fix that problem I'm having with my kid or my parent or my grandparent or my grandson. Give me enough Jesus to get me a better job and then I'll go on ignoring him. Give me enough Jesus to give me the boyfriend I've always wanted or the girlfriend I've always wanted or the spouse I've always wanted or the job or career or financial provision or health or healing or whatever specific temporal answered prayer we have in mind at that moment. Give me enough Jesus for that, and that's all the Jesus I really want. Do you think that emphasis on material provision from Jesus instead of Jesus for Jesus' sake, Jesus for eternity with Jesus' sake, happens today too? Absolutely. There's whole churches dedicated to that. And it's messed up. James chapter 4, 1 through 4 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Jesus' brother James says, sometimes you ask God to give you stuff and you don't get because you're asking for the wrong stuff. You're just asking for stuff to feed your passions, to feed your desires, your cravings, instead of follow God. And he says, that makes you like an adulterer, unfaithful to God. Is it wrong to ask God for material provision? Not at all. Give us this day our daily bread, right? That's in bounds. It's out of bounds when that's all we want. It's out of bounds when that's what we want most. By all means, ask God for help with your finances, your health, your family, whatever you're walking through. But don't let that become your God. There's a name for this kind of perspective that makes it all about material provision, that makes Jesus a means to an end. He's a giver of temporary benefits, earthly prosperity, health and wealth. Desiring Jesus only or mainly for earthly benefit is called the prosperity gospel, and it is no gospel at all. Gospel is a New Testament word that literally means good news. It's not good news if all Jesus gives us is money and fixes our families and gives us healthy lives until we die. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a false gospel. Can God provide those things? Yes. Yes, he can. Does he? Sometimes. But sometimes not. And he knows what he's doing when he gives it, and he knows what he's doing when he doesn't. Sometimes he provides bread, like he did in the beginning of the chapter. Sometimes he says, no, what you need is more than that, as he does in the rest of the chapter. Sometimes he provides physical healing, as he does in James 5. Sometimes he doesn't, as in the case of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He knows what he's doing when he gives you this or withholds that. He is your loving Father. And as we heard shared at the Advent devotional, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. It is an unconquerable, no-end love. Through 45, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So in his giving of this message about him being the bread of life, saying you need me more than you need physical food, he says, the scripture, the Old Testament, told you everyone is going to be taught from God. How do you know if you're being taught from God? How do you know if God's at work teaching you what you need to know? You're going to come to Jesus. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Your understanding of Christianity, your status with God, your standing as a Christian hinges on this thing: coming to Jesus in faith. It's so easy for us as people who go to church week after week to think, oh, yeah, I know that stuff. I'm good. Ask yourself regularly, prayerfully ask God to reveal to you, am I still making Jesus the main thing in my life? And am I doing it by faith, not beginning to shift to my efforts? Am I relying on Jesus today? Am I going through my day? Am I going through my worship? Am I going through my Bible reading? Am I going through, fill in the blank, anything you might be going through? Is that about reliance on Jesus? Because if that's not what our Christianity is about, if that's not what our faith is about, it's not what our spiritual life and our church is about, we're missing it entirely. Verses 47 to 49. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. In other words, they can have miracle bread all day long, every day of the week. They're still going to die. It doesn't stop that. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. In the context of the rest of Scripture, not meaning that we don't physically die, but that we don't spiritually die forever. We don't go to hell. We go to be forever with God after our death. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, Jesus, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. If you go on to this passage, you find that Jesus doesn't make it easy on them. They're resistant, they're stubborn, and he starts to say things like, eat my flesh, drink my blood, which is not the most winsome way of getting an angry crowd on your side, is it? But they're not responding to him anyway. Calls them to eat his flesh, drink his blood. The Jews disputed among themselves, 52, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you're ever in a Bible study and the Bible study leader says that to you about himself or herself, run. But Jesus is different. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks the blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. If that's what's at stake, we better know how to feed on that bread. We better know how to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink the blood of Jesus. It's Communion Sunday. This is not how we do it. Taking the Lord's Supper is not how you get saved. It is not physical bread and physical grape juice or wine that gets you right with God. Don't make that mistake. He's already told us multiple times in chapter 6, the way that you receive that bread, the way that you eat or drink of Jesus is faith. It's by believing. That's how we do it. People get this mistaken. If you go back to church history, there's this interesting thing that happened where the King of England decided he didn't like his wife and he wanted to ditch her. And so he intended to divorce her and marry another lady that was more to his taste. And the Pope said, no, that's not legit. The Pope wouldn't sign off on it. So the king had a problem. He'd be in bad standing with the rest of the country if he just ignored it. And so he said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. And the Pope said, well, then I will tell all the Catholic priests not to serve communion to anybody in England, which was tantamount in their theology of saying, I'm going to send everybody in England to hell because they can't be saved if they don't take the Lord's Supper. I don't think the Pope could actually send people to hell. It doesn't fit the Bible's teaching. And it certainly isn't about the eating or drinking of physical things. But that's how they understood it in that time. And some people still think it comes down to that. And so the king said, well, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to get the lady I like. And so began the Church of England from that day till this. Because people thought it was about physical. It's not physical. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and you hold the bread or you hold the cup, remind yourself and celebrate. It's not the physical thing I'm holding that gets me right. This is a reminder of it. Or, to use the language of verse 14, it's a sign. It's something that points me to what really counts. Jesus himself on that cross 2,000 years ago. I'm trusting him, and I'm trusting what he did, and I'm trusting him to make good on every promise. This morning in Sunday school, we saw Jesus praying for future believers, and he prayed to his Father, God in heaven, as righteous Father. God is righteous. And he's so righteous that God will never leave sin unpunished. God never looks the other way on wrongdoing. Maybe some of you kids have had a time that your sibling was out of line and it drove you nuts because your parents wouldn't do anything about it. They're doing this. Whatever, just leave me alone. Right? God doesn't do that. He always punishes sin. If he didn't, he wouldn't be righteous. If God would forgive without punishing sin, there would be no cross. Because the cross is where God punished Jesus for my sin and yours and for all who would trust in Jesus. It's where God's perfect righteousness and perfect love and grace and mercy come together in a nearly incomprehensibly perfect way so that whoever receives Jesus as the bread of life will live forever. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper momentarily, and I encourage you to do it with an eye to the manger, thinking about the coming of Jesus, recognizing that little boy was the perfect, eternal, all-powerful Son of God himself, become helpless baby, so that he could be bread for you and for me. He could be the source of your life now and forever. And all you have to do, the only work required, is to believe in him. Let's pray as the communion stewards come forward. Father, we want to make much of Jesus, not just with words or songs, but from the heart. We want to treasure him afresh. We want to trust in him again today. Would you help us to do that? Even as we observe the Lord's Supper, help us to see beyond the sign to the Savior, beyond the gift to the giver. And may we go from this place having worshiped and continuing in worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.